Turn with me to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. The title of the message tonight is this: How to Avert a War with Our Tongues. It comes from a personal story. Have you ever been a victim of jumping to the wrong conclusions? I think if all of us were honest, all of us have been a victim of that. A while back, I was walking through HEB, and I happened upon a young couple with a beautiful baby. This baby was wearing a Texas Ranger t-shirt, Brother Andrew, that said baby fan. Well, I asked the mother, well, what is his name? The mom replied, her name is Rebecca. Oops. Sorry about that. Now, that was an innocent mistake. But people seem to draw conclusions just about everything, from how a person dresses to how a person speaks to how many cars there are around a restaurant, whether it's good or not. And sometimes we in the body of Christ, who are supposed to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, can be guilty to jumping to some wrong conclusions, and because of that can cause some very great damage and great harm. You know, acting before we have all the facts or before we really know the whole story can be very damaging and very hurtful. In our text tonight, we see a great example of this. And let's look in chapter 22, and let's just start off reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 4 to get started tonight. We'll get into the message. The Bible says in Joshua 22, in verse number 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half a tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. I want to start off tonight talking about point number one, the mission accomplished. As we see here, Joshua is speaking to two and a half tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And those tribes had decided to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River and not go over the Jordan River and claim the full promised land, but they did say that they would go over and help them conquer the promised land. So here, the promised land's been conquered, the war has ceased, and Joshua here is thanking them for a job well done. So here, in 7 years, they've been with Joshua. They've been helping the tribes west of Jordan to conquer their enemies, and they've been completely obedient. And now that the land was conquered, and all of the inheritances have been distributed to the tribes, now they can go back to their families, to the land on the eastern side of Jordan. But before they leave, Joshua gives them an exhortation and he gives them a blessing. I want you to look at that in verse number 5, okay? It says, but take heed to do the commandment that the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto them, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now I want you to notice here that Joshua gives him some exhortation. He first tells him to take diligent heed. What he's saying here is, hey, take these seriously. Hey, look at these and obey these and do these. Don't take these take them seriously. Don't make them flippant. You keep these decisions. And he first tells them this, to love the Lord your God. And I believe that that is a commitment to affection. Didn't we see all through the Old Testament how Moses and Joshua and these men, these leaders, always told them, hey, love the Lord thy God. That should be your affection. That should be what your love. That should be your affection. Keep that at focus. Don't lose that focus on keeping your love toward the Lord. And then he tells them to walk in his ways. I believe that's a commitment to direction. To go in the right direction. To walk in the ways of the Lord. To keep his commandments. To not stray. Not go to the left. Not go to the right. But stay focused on the direction that the Lord would have them to go. And then he told them to keep his commandments. I believe that's a commitment of submission. As all of us knows, that submission is something that's very difficult these days, especially to God's Word. We have wives that don't want to submit. We have husbands that don't want to submit. We have to authority. We have all types of submission problems, but God makes it very clear that we are to submit to His commandments, and we are to do His commandments. And then He tells them this. He says to cleave unto the Lord. I like this. You know what that means? To stick together. Like glue. To stick together. I believe that's a commitment to dependence. We ought to stick to the Lord. We ought to depend totally on Him. As I taught the other day, give us this day our daily bread. That is to pray that our dependence is solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells them to serve the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. And I believe that's a commitment to priorities. So you look at all those things. You have priorities and you have affection, direction, submission, dependence. That is what it means to totally serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what it is. So now we see they've done all those things. They've obeyed Moses. They've obeyed Joshua. They've conquered the land. Now it's time for them to enjoy it. Mission accomplished. But then we get to, secondly, a misunderstanding accusation. I want you to look with me in verse number 10. The Bible says, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. Now, what does that mean? That means this altar that these 2.5 tribes built was quite an impressive altar. You know, here in Texas, we always like to brag on how everything is bigger and better, right? I mean, our capital is 22 feet taller than the nation's capital. The San Jacinto Monument is 12 feet taller than the Washington Memorial. And all of God's people in Texas said, amen. We like to do everything bigger and better here in Texas. It doesn't matter whether it's our hats or our boots or our ranches. Everything is bigger in Texas. And this is exactly what they did. They built an altar it was huge. It was large. It was impressive. It was right there next to the Jordan River. And this was significant not just because of its size, but because of its significance. Keep in mind, an altar. Now, did you see what it said there? Built an altar by Jordan. Keep in mind that an altar has a place of, that an altar was a, it has some importance. It was a place of sacrifice. And not only did the Israelites sacrifice at altars, so did the pagans. They did the same thing. They did their sacrifices on altars. And this is where the problem starts. You see, God had clearly defined in Leviticus chapter 17 that there was one way and one place of sacrifice and the burnt offerings for Israel. And that was going to be in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And then they had to go every 3 times a year to offer those sacrifices. Now we understand that this was that we cannot worship God. From this, we ought to understand that we cannot worship God just any way we please, and justify a manner of worship just because we like it. And let me say this: in a lot of other places out there, worship is all about feeling and how I feel about it instead of what the fact of what the Word of God says. Now, this is what the tribes on the west side of Jordan were concerned about. You see, our worship first and always must be pleasing to God. And the Bible states that we must worship God in spirit and truth. Now, if you have a hard time understanding what it means to worship God in spirit and truth, true worship must be in spirit. Now, the idea of worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth came, remember, from Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And in that conversation, Jesus was having a conversation with the woman, and they were talking about where they ought to worship. And she said, well, the Jews worship in Jerusalem, the Samaritans worship Mount Gerizim. Where am I supposed to worship? And Jesus had just revealed to this woman about she had five husbands, and the man that she was living with now was not her husband. And what did she try to do? Change the subject. This made her uncomfortable. So she attempted to divert his attention from her current situation, her personal life, her current personal life, to matters of what? Matters of religion. And Jesus, being Jesus, the great teacher that he was, refused to be distracted from his lesson. And what did he do? He got to the heart of the matter. And he said this: but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. So true worship must be in spirit. That is engaging the whole heart. That is our mind, that is our will, and that is our emotions. That's what it's talking about here. Unless there's a real passion for God, there is no worship in spirit. And at the same time, worship must be in truth, that is properly informed. Unless we have knowledge of the God that we worship, there is no worship in truth. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the what? The life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So, as soon as motion is over, when the fervor cools down, then so does the worship. And then if you have truth without spirit, you have a dry, passionless encounter that can be a form of legalism. So the best combination is to worship him in spirit and truth. So these Western tribes were concerned that the Eastern tribes were messing with God's order of worship. And here they went. They thought, well, look what they're doing. They went home. They're erecting another altar. And here they are. They're arranging another form of worship. They're not going to come and worship in Shiloh anymore. They're going to do their own thing. They're going to become isolationists. That's what they thought. Now, but I want you to remember something that's very important about this story. Their hearts are right because they are concerned about the holiness of God. We're talking about these 2.5 tribes. But because of the way that this was handled, and we're going to look at it tonight, it had the potential of turning into a huge mess. In fact, this situation had a potential of turning into a civil war. And we're going to look at that. And this story really, tonight, as I was studying this week, I had something else planned, but the Lord showed me this. And when he showed me this, I said, oh, Lord, do I have to preach this? He said, yes, Earl, you do. So I want to teach you what the Lord has taught me this week on this. But I really believe this can serve as a serious lesson for us in dealing with confrontation and how to keep from jumping to the wrong conclusions and saying things with our tongue or with our mouth that we might end up regretting later. All right? Because all of us, including myself, have said things that later we regret. Amen? All right, so let's look, just jump into it. First of all, we see this misunderstanding started with a fabrication. It started with, well, let's look at it. Look in verse number 11. The Bible says, and the children of Israel heard. Underline that word. And behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh. Notice what it says here, to go up to war against them. Now, did you notice some things there? Here they are. They see there's a fabrication here. They heard that these 2.5 tribes, when they went home, they stopped at the Jordan River and they erected this huge altar. And they heard that they were there worshiping around this altar. Remember, everything was based upon hearsay. They heard someone say. How often do we see problems start in the church or start in the body of Christ because someone heard what someone else said? Many times, right? It's an age-old problem of gossip, isn't it? Right? It doesn't make any difference whether it's right information or wrong information. That shouldn't be shared, or it shouldn't be shared in a wrong way. One author said this, it isn't the things that go in one ear and out the other that hurt as much as the things that go in one ear, get all messed up, then slip out the mouth. It's been said this, a gossip usually makes a mountain out of a molehill by adding some dirt. To a gossip, the first thing in the morning is that they brush their teeth and they sharpen their tongue. An author wrote this. He said, gossip is social sewage. It stinks. It pollutes. All of it started with hearsay. Hey, did you hear what those three tribes did? Did you hear what they did? They don't want to come Shiloh anymore. They don't want to come worship with us. They don't want to do this. And what did? They proceeded to jump to what? Conclusions. Idolatry, false worship, hearsay. The next thing we see is often when people with people's reaction in misunderstanding or hearsay is that they jump to conclusions and they get worked up in the flesh. Let me explain it. Notice in verse number 12. Notice in verse 12 again. I like this. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh. What does it say? To go make what? War. Now, you're talking family here. All right? You're talking about people that they love, that they just went to battle with to conquer a whole land, to conquer the enemy. And now they're wanting to go at war with each other. When people get worked up in the flesh, they often react instead of respond. React in the flesh instead of responding in the spirit. We learn a lot about that in RU, the fruits of the spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Proverbs 18:13 tells us, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. You ever did that? You ever hear something, get all worked up, lash out, call so-and-so, give them a piece of your mind? The problem is, what happened? You didn't get the facts. You didn't get the facts. You jumped to conclusions. Now, you know, one thing is always very easy to find. And you know what? It's because of our sin nature. It's easy to find fault, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to find fault in anything and everything. And sometimes instead of looking for the fault, we really need to find the facts so that we can fix them. There's a good 3-point outline right there. So we can fix them. And so they quickly found fault, and they didn't take the time to check it out to see if it was accurate or not. They heard, they jumped to conclusions, they reacted, and you know what? Now they're ready for war. Let's get ready to rumble. They were mad. They were angry. But I want you to look in verse number 13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas. Now this is not the Phinehas of Hophni and Phinehas, okay? It's not that one. All right? This was as it said, the son of Eleazar the priest. Now, here we have Phinehas. The word Phinehas means mouth of brass. Anytime you look in the Word of God and you see and you talk about hear about brass, it's always a symbol of judgment, of God's judgment. And what Phinehas begins to do, he begins to investigate. Notice he begins to investigate what's going on. And that gets us to the third thing that happens when Christians jump to conclusions. They make false accusations. All right? I want you to notice the language here. Look down in verse number. Let's go ahead and look at verse number 15. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass or what sin or what treachery is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. Now, did you notice the language there? He spake. Hey, say, what are you doing? Why are you sinning? Why are you doing this sin? Why are you doing this treachery to the Lord? Now, what is interesting in these tribes, remember, they haven't done anything wrong. All right? Now, it's true they built an altar, but it wasn't to sacrifice anything that we'll look at here in just a few minutes. They hadn't forsaken God, but the way that it was interpreted is that they did. That they did. Now, Phinehas goes through here in verses 17, and he reminds these tribes that Israel had been punished for rebellion against God before. And he uses an example of Peor in verse number 17. At Peor, Israel's men had immorality with the Moabite women, and they gave themselves over to the worship of the Moabite gods. And in judgment, God sent a plague that killed 24,000 people. Phinehas knew, Phinehas being a righteous, a godly man, knew that the sin of these tribes would reflect not just on the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. Phinehas knew that a sin of these tribes would reflect on the whole nation of Israel. And he knew that no sin really affects that the person only. We know that from the sin of Achan. In fact, he mentions that in verse number 20. In fact, our use principle number 7 says this: our sinful habits do hurt those that follow us. You're no man's an island. Your sin does affect you. So here in verse number 19, I love this. Look in verse number 19. In fact, in verse number 18, he tells us, But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebelled today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notice verse number 19. notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Now you remember they had already built an altar when they crossed the Jordan. They built one already. They built a memorial. All right? Now I want you to notice this. In verse number 19, Phinehas here makes a very bold gesture. One that shows how he was right with God and wanted to restore these people. And shows the rightness of his heart. Now, I don't know whether or not his actions maybe have been wrong in what he said, but I believe his heart was right. Because notice what he said here in verse number 19. Pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord. What does that mean? That means, hey, come back over to our side from the west side, from the east side of the Jordan. Hey, come back over to the west side. Come over with us. And what he was saying here, anything was better than seeing these tribes go off into rebellion against God. And if there's something, and this is what he's saying. I love this. He said, if there's something unclean in that land over there where you live, he said, then come over to our side. And we'll find a place for you. And we'll live together in harmony here. Now, I'm just thinking about this, but could you imagine the other men that were with him when he told them, hey, listen, y'all can come back over to our side. Could you imagine the men that were with him saying, hold on, Phinehas, you're giving away our inheritance. What are you doing? Oh, wait, I don't know if I want to give up mine or not. But I think there's a big, beautiful picture here that I want you to see. This was an invitation made at a great cost. What do you say? Why do I say that? Because it would have meant a smaller area of land for the western tribes. And I believe, honestly, listen guys, that this is a beautiful parallel to the great cost that our God made to send Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. But listen, it didn't matter because they were willing to sacrifice to see their brothers free from sin. Now hold that thought right there. Do you understand that many of us lack this willingness? What willingness? To tell people to stop sinning? To tell people to get right with God? To tell people to quit doing what they're doing that's sin against God? Problem is, they're willing to do that, but they're not willing to help them if it costs them something. If it costs them something. Hey, I'll tell everybody how they're not right with God, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to help them. Hey, they got in that mess by themselves, let them get out. Isn't that the attitude that sometimes we have? It is. I don't believe that's the love that God showed us, but God wants us to have. And then thirdly and last tonight, we see the memorial appreciated. And you notice I said the memorial appreciated. Now in verses 21, because of time, we're not going to read it, but go home and read tonight, verses 21 down to verse number 29. Now Reuben, Gad, and this half-tribe of Manasseh is responding. They explained here that they had no intention of forsaking the Lord or worshiping other gods. And they even went as far to say, now this is good, if we are doing that, feel free to punish us. Wow. Because that's really what they're saying. Hey, if we did that, if we're guilty of doing that, then yes, we deserve the punishment that we're getting. And they recognized the rightness of what the others were doing and coming against them. But they recognized that their distance from the center of the worship in Israel, or Shiloh, that the Jordan River was a natural barrier between them and the rest of the nation. They realized that. So what did they do? They didn't build an altar. They built a memorial. They built a memorial to link themselves to the rest of the nation. You see, when they left, they remembered the victories that they won at Jericho. That maybe they could see from the Jordan River, and they remembered what God had done for them there at Jericho. And they had to remember those, and they wanted to keep that bond. They wanted to keep that link between themselves and the rest of the nations. So what did they do? They built it so big and so impressive that it would last. And they wanted to stand it as a memorial to future generations that the tribes on both sides of Jordan, listen to me, I like this, worshiped the same God. Isn't that neat? Let me apply this. On whatever problem that you have with other people, remember, especially with brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, they serve the same God that you do. They serve the same God that I do. Here we, in fact, let's look at verse number 30. I want you to see this. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, children of Gad, children of Manasseh spake. Notice what it says. It pleased them. All right, you see the difference here? Hey, back where we looked at it before, in verse number 12, they heard from a distance. They made accusations. They made false accusations. But now they're face to face. They're talking about this problem. And notice what Phinehas says. Heard the words of the children. He was right there, face to face with them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, verse 31, the priest said unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Oh, wow. That's awesome. We perceive that the Lord is with them. You know, this story really gives us some insight into what should be our attitude when dealing with confrontation or misunderstanding. Let me give you just four things real quick if you want to write them down. Our motivation in responding should be with a concern to God's holiness. To God's holiness. Folks, we need to raise the standard on God's holiness. And that's what we need to remember. Secondly, we should be willing to hear the other person's heart and to possibly see things from their perspective before we respond. I said, listen to me, I said respond, not react. All right? Determine that you're going to believe the best of the other person. My wife tells me all the time, and I think this is a criticism. She says, Earl, you think the best of every person. I try. I really do try. But I think that's what God would have me, the attitude to have, to think the best of people. Listen, we need to have the courage to confront in love. And you may not always agree with somebody, and they may not always agree with you, but I've learned a principle that I've applied in my life. If you don't agree, then agree to disagree agreeably. Let me say that again. I'm getting cotton mouth. That's why I'm having trouble. If you don't agree, then agree to disagree agreeably. But then continue in love. That's important. We've got to continue in love. You know, many have subscribed to a simpler formula applied before speaking to any person or subject that maybe is controversial. Many of you know this. Many of you have heard this. And it's usually acrostic of think. T, is it true? We need to ask the question, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? And K, I forgot N, is it necessary? Is it necessary? T, T, true. H, helpful. I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Is it kind? If what I'm about to say does not pass those tests, then I shouldn't say it. And I definitely shouldn't put it on social media. Hey, number three, respond with an attempt to reconcile before you fight. What is the purpose of confrontation and rebuke? The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. Determine that you're willing to sacrifice to help them, but don't confront unless you're willing to help. All right? And then look down at verse number 32. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest and the prince, returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. And by the way, he went back and told them the truth. And did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. Look at verse number 34. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. Ed. Some of you may remember the television show Mr. Ed. No, this memorial did not talk, okay? For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. So the thing pleased the Lord, it pleased the children of Israel, and everyone's glad and everybody's enjoying having peace among the people of God. Isn't it great to have peace amongst the children of God? Isn't it great to have peace in a church? And let me tell you something. I know nothing can kill a church faster than disunity among its members. Nothing. Let me say it again because I want you to hear that. Nothing. And let me say it again. Nothing can kill the spirit of a church and God's working in a church than disunity among the members. If you're having a problem with somebody, get it right. Get it right. You know, notice that the word there for Ed, it shall be a witness. Where is this witness found? It's found in unity. The Bible says, but this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. And there's another altar that washes away all the faults and the failures. Unity is found at the altar of the cross. Jesus died for us. He died for our faults. He died for our failures. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Folks, our heart affects our mouth. Our heart affects our mouth. Are you working up the flesh instead of responding in the spirit? Have you been sharpening your tongue after you brush your teeth? I'm here tonight to tell you there's forgiveness at the altar of Jesus, of the cross.